Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you. See if I can get my computer to recognize my face. I enjoyed the discussion and actually what John shared in devotions as well, the discussion in Sunday school. They're a little bit different topics maybe, but John had read a couple verses there that I was thinking about this weekend as well. And so I'd like to read just a verse to start off with as a kind of thought to get us thinking here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says this, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." So I'd like to talk about a subject maybe that, I don't know if I've talked about this before, but, you know, we all think about the central theme of the Bible, and we would consider the central theme of the Bible to be God's relationship with mankind, and maybe that's a real broad definition of the theme of the Bible, and I think that's right. But there is another theme that runs alongside that, and that is man's choice or man's freedom to choose. One of the main ways I think we're made in the image of God is that very thing, our ability to choose, to make choices about moral things or other things for that matter too. But specifically, the Bible is concerned, and I'm going to talk about making choices based on or moral type choices this morning. Those are things that we all can do. Way back in the Garden of Eden, you know, God gave Adam and Eve the instructions about what they should do, and then he told them, you can eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now God left them, though, the ability to choose whether they were going to obey him or not. So he didn't take away that choice. That choice was totally in their hands, and of course we know what happened with that decision. So the ability to choose is a very powerful ability. We see the power of that single choice that Adam and Eve made back there to affect the world. Most of our choices are probably not going to be as far-reaching as what theirs was, but they do reach far in our lives. It's a very powerful ability that we have, and with it comes a great responsibility as well. I was thinking about choice and how that, you know, we live in a land of relative freedom as far as choices go. We can make decisions about things that a lot of people can't. You know, oppressive governments, that's one of the first things they do to their people is they restrict the choices that they can make. Communists, for example, they restrict your ability to choose your religion, where you live, your type of government, and even as simple things as the food you eat are restricted because of some of the ways these governments run. In America, of course, we take for granted a lot of the choices that we have. If we want to move to another state, we just up and go, and some people don't have that choice. But throughout the Bible, we see over and over the choices that man makes, and the fact that there are choices that we can make, and that man has a freedom to choose. God doesn't take away that freedom. And so we choose, man chooses right or wrong, and then we face the consequences of our choices. Two verses in Proverbs that talk about choice. It says in Proverbs 1:28 and 29, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So the consequences of this choice was that God would not listen to these people. He wouldn't hear them because they hated knowledge and they didn't choose to fear him. I think that much of Christianity has downplayed man's free will to the point where what you do either doesn't matter or you don't really have a choice of what you can do or not. There's a lot of talk about sovereignty and God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over this event or over that event. And God is portrayed as a God who doesn't just allow things to happen, but he actually makes everything happen. Specifically, he orchestrates every event in your life. And the way this plays out is that, imagine that there's an accident. A drunk driver swerves into the lane of traffic and hits somebody, and several people are killed and some are disabled. From the viewpoint of Calvinism, God caused that to happen. God wanted that to happen. He was the one that actually intended for it to happen. And I think this is a wrong teaching. But it is a teaching you will hear a lot of. Instead, I think that man makes his choices and many times suffers the consequences of his evil choices. Yes, God is sovereign, but he doesn't take away our choices, and he doesn't take away the consequences either. I think, in fact, his power is more amazing when we think of the fact that we can make our own choices and he can still turn those choices into something good. Even when mankind chooses wrong things, he will often take those wrong choices and turn them into good for his people. Just a few more thoughts about this idea. Calvinism also says that man is so completely depraved that he can't choose God. He can't choose to be saved. He can't even make the simple choice of accepting salvation, that God has to actually do that for him. And as one unsaved man said, "I don't know if the Lord's going to save me or not, but if he decides to, I'll be saved whether I like it or not." So, but this brings up the point of, if man can't choose right or wrong, and he's too depraved to choose right, how can he be responsible for his wrong actions? He's powerless to change. He's powerless to choose the right, so how can he be responsible for that choice that he doesn't have? Jeff, my brother Jeff, was telling me about a person that he talked to in the airport not long ago. And this man professed to be a Christian, but he said, "You know, God isn't treating me fair. He's not holding up his end of the bargain." And Jeff, you know, talked to him a little bit more about this, and he said, "You know, I got all these problems in my life, and God's not doing anything about it. He had sin problems. He was, you know, all these things, and he was waiting for God to just, you know, step in and do everything for him. He felt like God had left him sit." And Jeff said, "You know, you need to make a step. You need to do something about these problems. Sure, God is, the Holy Spirit is there to help us, but you got to make a step to actually do something." Well, that was kind of a new thought for him. And he was blaming it all these things that were wrong with him. He was blaming them on God because God didn't change him and just transform him to the point where he didn't have to do anything. As I mentioned, one of the words that is often used a lot is the word sovereign. And interestingly enough, this word does not appear in the King James Version a single time. And yet it does appear almost 300 times in the NIV. It's a little strange to me how this appears in the NIV, because they're adding a word that the King James does not have. And it's a little bit suspicious to me that the NIV adds this word 300 times when there's not an equivalent word in the King James. Moving on a little bit here, as we think about choices that we can make, there are many things that we can't choose, of course. We can't choose our family, or when we're born, or when we'll die. And, of course, we're born with a certain appearance and a personality that we can't change. We can choose our occupation up to a point, but oftentimes even that choice is a little bit limited. I get sort of irritated sometimes when I hear these nice-sounding statements from the world that says that when people tell their children, "You can be anything you want to be." And I want to just say, "No, you can't. You actually can't." There are many things you might be able to be, but there are some choices in life that you do not have, you cannot make. And ironically, we spend a lot of time trying to change to make choices about things in our life that we can't change, when we should be looking at things that we can change. And one of those things is the moral choices that we make every day. That is one thing that is in our power to do. Someone said, we have no choice, we must all die. How we live, however, is of our own choosing. So choices are always in front of us, and God has given us the ability, the mind to make the decision, and he's given us the option to make the decision, and it's up to us to make that decision as well. I'd like to look a little bit at a character in the Old Testament, and I am going to get to some little more practical thoughts later on here, but maybe to start off with, I'd like to look at Judges and Samson. So in Samson, in Judges chapter 13, I'm just going to read the first, five verses of Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Right off the bat, I noticed that the Israelites were in this predicament because of their choices. They had chosen to reject God, and therefore God delivered them as God had promised them that he would do if they didn't choose to follow him. He delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. And there they were for 40 years when this story starts. And God says, I guess this is another choice that this lady could not choose. She said, you're going to have a son. She had no choice over that thing. But he said, now I want you to make sure that this son doesn't drink any strong drink, or you don't drink any strong drink, and you stay away from unclean things and so on, and let his hair grow. So he was going to be a Nazarite, and he was going to be the one who helped deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. I look at Samson as the weakest strong man or something like that, because Samson had this incredible ability and strength. And it says at the bottom of, or at the end of that chapter, looking at the bottom of my page here, it says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So Samson grew, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Here he was. His mother had followed the instructions of the Lord, and God's Spirit came on him, and he was ready to do the work that God asked him to do. But then we realize the type of person that Samson was, and we see the things that he did. And you know, he was a wayward person. He was going after these women that he should not have went after, and it kept getting him into trouble. And his life is in one hand, he's the strongest man that we can read about, and on the other hand, he was incredibly weak. And eventually, in Judges chapter 16, it says these really sad words. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And this was after Delilah had finally nagged him to the point that he gave up and told her what the secret was to his strength. The Lord departed from him. The Lord was gone, but Samson didn't realize that. He didn't know it. So Samson, we know the story from there. You know, the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes, and he found himself working for his enemy, just as weak and ordinary as any other person. And there he was, going round and round this grist mill or whatever it was, and I'm sure he was thinking. He was thinking about his life and thinking about where he ended up. And, you know, it's a frustrating thing to watch in a way, to read the story of Samson, because we see a person who could have become so great in many other ways in his life, and yet he was hampered by the choices that he made. God didn't take away his choices. He could do what he wanted, and he did, and he suffered for those. And yet, we see that today. You know, we get frustrated too at some times when we see people making poor choices. But we should look at ourselves too, because we do the same thing. You know, we make poor choices and we find ourselves somewhere that we don't want to be. Nobody can make the choices for you. You have to do it yourself. We can't make anyone else's choices. They can't make our choices. So even though we can present truth, we can point out truth to other people, we can't make them choose to live in truth. We can't make them choose to make the right path. We make foolish decisions as well, and I think, you know, we all can recognize it in our own life. Why do I make some of the choices I make? What is driving my choices today? Are they based on walking in God's ways, or are they based on my own self, like Samson? Samson's life seems to be nothing but a bunch of choices based on his own self. But I do that too. I base some of my choices on my own self as well. I see that. What's the difference between the sinner and the saint? It's choices that they make. And of course, it is God working in that person. But it starts with a choice that they make. And the difference between a committed Christian and a carnal Christian are choices that they make in their life. You know, God's power, his sovereignty is not limited except by the choices that we make to put him out of our life or to limit him in our life. We all know that statement that Joshua made in Joshua 24:15. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he was giving them that choice, and the Israelites very often stumbled when it came to that choice. So, as we think about choices, we have to make a choice to serve Christ, but it doesn't end there. We don't just make one choice and, okay, we're done. We got that part done. I got my ticket to heaven, and now I can do what I want. We have to make choices every day, and those choices determine which direction we're going to go. John mentioned this morning about, you know, these distractions that want to lead us off the path one way or another, whatever they might be. We have to choose whether we're going to stay on this path or we're going to go on another path. And the choices you make after you decide to follow Christ are not going to be easy necessarily. There's going to be many forks in the path. Choices have consequences. The choice today you make today will lead you to another choice tomorrow. And as people go down a dark path where they choose poor choices, they're often faced with even poorer choices as they continue on that path. They can choose to turn around and take a different path. But many times what happens is they choose a poor choice, they come to the next one, they're faced with an even worse choice or a total reversal. And it's so difficult to make that total reversal that they choose the easier one, which is a choice that continues them down this path. If we go out on the road here and we jump in the car and we go on the road, the first thing we're faced up with is a choice: are we going to go right or left? So we go right, we go to the light, and then we're faced with another choice. We have to go past the stop sign first. So we're going to go straight to there, and then we get to the stoplight, and we decide we're going to go right or we're going to go left. And series of choices lead you, whether you go south and eventually end up in Mexico, or maybe you go north and you soon end up in Canada. But the Bible talks a lot about walking in darkness and walking in light. And poor choices are a way that leads us into a darker path. The way before us becomes ever darker, the more poor choices we make. And on the flip side, the more good choices, the godly choices we make, the light becomes greater and the path becomes brighter. You know, Samson's life, he chose a poor choice and he was faced with more choices that led him down a path that just got worse and worse and worse. But he did have the strength to make a one wise choice at the very end of his life. And he chose God at the very end of his life. And so there's that little bit of brightness in Samson's life at the very end. All of this kind of got me to thinking about abiding in Christ. And so I'd like to read a little bit about abiding in Christ. And in John 15, familiar passage of that, it says, John 15, starting with verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and the men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So it got me to thinking about this, is the fact that abiding in Christ is a everyday choice that we make. It's dedicating every day to living more closely to Christ. And in 1 John 2, verse 6, it says, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wrote about all these people, his characters, they were going to the celestial city. So they started on this pathway, and he talks about the different ways that they went. And there was several of them that started on the narrow road, but then they were presented with a choice for something. It was a shortcut or an interesting detour, and they took that road, and inevitably those people ended up in some trouble because they didn't want to walk the straight and narrow road. They wanted something more exciting or more interesting than what they saw in front of them. But can we walk a better path than the path that Jesus walked? Is there a better path? Is there a path that's as true and as right as what Jesus has walked for us and shown us? There is no other path. No other path is as sure, no other path is as safe or as effective as the one that God laid out for him, for us. Jesus talked here in this passage about keeping his commandments, and he lays out a couple of them, and just some practical thoughts here on choosing to obey his commandments. One of the commandments that he mentioned is, I guess, what you call the second greatest commandment, to love our brother, to love one another. I read about a man once who faced a real test of his love for a brother, and it was in a church. Another person in the church began to attack him personally, behind his back. He would say all sorts of stories and things about him that were not true. It was slander. And friends were telling this man, you know, you need to stand up for yourself. You need to defend yourself. Confront this person and tell him, you know, what's wrong with him. But he didn't do it. He refused to do that. He faced this situation for several years, if I recall it right. Just dealing with the fact that this man was talking about him, speaking evil of him, But it wasn't true. Eventually, after years went by, the truth came out, and this person who was repeating the slander realized that they had been in the wrong. They had said these bad things, and they were not even true. And amazingly, these two men were eventually reconciled to each other in the church. But it was because this person was willing to endure that and to love this person in spite of the bad things you were saying. You know, in thinking of loving our brother, unfortunately, it doesn't matter how terribly they have wronged us. We still must love our brother. And as we think about loving our brother, we should be mindful about when to open our mouths and when to keep them shut. You know, I think sometimes our tendencies are to go the wrong way here, to do the opposite way. We're too quick to open our mouths to defend ourselves and too slow to open our mouths when we should encourage or admonish somebody. So there are times when loving your brother means being quiet, but there are times when it means you need to say something. You need to talk to them. That's love as well. So we know to love our brother. One other thing that I wanted to bring out yet is in 1 John, John talks about not loving the world. And John mentioned those three things that attract us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says very plainly that if we love the world, we don't love God. I don't know if you know much about this Boulder City ghost town that's east of town, but I was reading up on it a little bit. His name was Schnatterly. He was the owner and the promoter of this mine, and apparently he was a very convincing salesman. Maybe even worse than that. Maybe he was a conniving, deceitful salesman. I almost think that might be more true. But in any case, eventually, very shortly, there was a town of 150 people or more and 60 buildings in that area. And there was tales of fist-sized rubies and gold and all sorts of things. But eventually, the whole town was abandoned. And come to find out that all that they got out of it was $150 in gold. So the whole thing was a spectacular promotion that failed. And, you know, that's the world for you. The world promises all these wonderful things to our flesh. It has a spectacular attraction, and there it is. Come get it. But in the end, it's empty, and it's stuff that can never follow you to eternity. So in closing, I want to read a passage, and I just want us to remember that, you know, it's up to us to choose to follow God, to make the choices that encourage the Holy Spirit in our life, and to let Him do His work in us. We can't just sit and expect Him to work in us without doing something as well. And I was thinking about this sermon. I struggled with this sermon coming up with what I was going to talk about today, and I kind of knew, but I was mixing some other thoughts in there, and I had to go back to the drawing board. And they say that writers say that 10% is inspiration and 90% is perspiration. And that's kind of how life is. We need to put in our effort, our perspiration, to get out the end result. We've got to be willing to put in that effort. So I'm going to read Philippians 2:12 to 2:18 just as a last encouragement here. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. You know, this passage points out that we need to work, we need to do our work. And it also points out that God works in us too, and that God is the one who helps us to to get the victory and the things that we need in our life to continue. But let's not forget that our choices to serve Him, or our choices every day, those little choices, that they make a difference in how well we can serve Christ and how well He can work through us. And so I encourage you to think about your choices.